Matthew 16, are you here? Oh, come on, are you here? Are you here? Matthew 16, who am I? We said that within the very fabric of human problems is identity. Who am I? Matthew 16 and 13, lack of identity can cause an abuse. Not knowing who Jesus was, they killed him. You can actually destroy what God is doing because you don't know what it is. In Matthew 16, 13, it says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you are John the Baptist, others Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. The world always has an opinion about Jesus, and the world has always been wrong. And you see, when there's a wrong identification, or identity, identification, there will be a wrong action. Because they didn't know who Jesus was, their actions showed it. Even the disciples, upon his resurrection, they were confused. And so they were wondering what happened. When he went on the cross and he died, they kind of felt, why did he have to die? Peter had to deny him, you know, and all the rest also fled. At one instance, a woman said, I saw you at camp meeting. What's camp meeting? He ran away, you know, three times. Why? Because there was something just not clear about who he was. When he rose from the dead and he engaged Cleopas and likely his wife in Luke 24, precisely above verse 16. And they said, you know, we are taught that he will have been the one, verse 21, that will redeem Israel. We are taught wrong thinking. Because wrong thinking will produce wrong believing. Wrong believing will produce wrong speaking, and wrong speaking will produce wrong actions. Brother Hagin often said that. When you believe wrongly, or when you think wrongly, you believe wrongly. When you believe wrongly, you will speak wrongly, and when you speak wrongly, you will act wrongly. So you need to be very clear. And I said that to them in the first sentence. I'm going to repeat what I said in a way. You see, do not identify rightness with material blessings or miracles. It does not authenticate rightness. And I showed them in the first service how Israel for 40 years received miracles. In fact, we read certain scriptures and saw that they believed God, they got miracles, they saw signs and wonders, but God still called them stiff-necked, hard-hearted. Why? Because just like the psalmist said, the children of Israel saw the acts of God, only Moses knew the ways of God. Listen, handling the Bible accurately ensures that you follow God's plan for your life. Handling the Bible accurately is not why you receive miracles. No, miracles do not need proper interpretation of God's plan. Miracles rather point you to interpret it properly. People get it wrong. God doesn't need you to be accurate in his plan for you to follow it. I mean, for you to receive miracles, pardon me. But to follow his plan, you have to know what it is. So, a true Christian, I have a quote I usually use, and I say, I struggle to call anyone a Christian who does not care whether the Bible is interpreted rightly or wrongly. I struggle to call such a person a Christian. If somebody points your attention to something, for example, if you quote a scripture wrongly, someone say, hey, excuse me, that's not what it means. Say, I don't care. That's what I think it means. I struggle to call you a Christian. Because you must be particular about that. You can't say it doesn't matter. It does matter. Because Jesus was killed because they wrongly interpreted scripture. Paul was was persecuted, same as the church. Stephen was killed. James was killed. Why? Because they interpreted the scriptures wrongly. So, interpreting scriptures wrongly will affect your actions. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Come on, let me see your hand. Come on, let me see your hand. Come on, if you follow what I'm saying. You cannot say it doesn't matter. It matters a lot. Because you will miss God's plan and you will definitely err. So, do not just wish away. You cannot, don't be comfortable. I know this is your church, so I'm not talking to you directly here. But don't be comfortable where Bible study is not given first priority. It's a dangerous place to be. You will be out of God's plan. And see, God is not an emotional being like you and I. Who follows the crowd. If I ask some people now, they say they follow Man City. And they are just how many years now? It's because of Guardiola. My dad was like that. I told you the story. He began to follow Chelsea because of trophy. I love my dad about that one. Well, I'm trying to say that people, sometimes say, that's not how, God doesn't work that way. God says, so you all like it? Okay, I like it too. Oh, at all. So you must be particular about how the scriptures are read. I told you the Bible is for what? God's mind, right? It's not about your desires. It's not for you to meet your desires. People quote the scriptures to support their desires. No, sir. No, ma. You shouldn't do that. The Bible is to know God's own desire. Are you here? That's why we read it. Let me show you something. Look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. I remember some years back, that must be somewhere in the 1997, I had to speak somewhere. One of the people that was in that conference, I met him at a conference 2-3 weeks ago. Because, their theme was this. Proverbs 22 and verse 29. And I saw, this is not to put down any denomination, but a few years ago, I saw a whole denomination put this as the theme of their national convention. And I said, they should know better than this. I went for a conference. Interestingly, those who organized that conference belong to the church now. That was some 20 years ago. And they said, my change has come. That was the thing. My change shall come. So they put their Job 14:14 and 2 Corinthians 3:18. So I got there to speak. It was in Ibadan. So I said, I will pick one of your two scriptures because I love you a lot. You wonder what I meant. Job 14:14 that said, my change has come, was referring to dying. Because I love you, I won't preach that to you. So let me take 2 Corinthians 3:18. And I preached and I left. Oh, did they feel bad? Doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. I wasn't sent to make them feel good. So I went for this conference too, and they said, ancient landmark. So I heard the first speaker who spoke, and he said, don't let us remove the ancient landmark, brethren. Hey, we are now in among these people, these new Christians. They no longer cover their hair. They now do Jericho. They now do this one. You can preach against that without that scripture. They now wear chain, brethren. So when I heard them, now the truth about the matter is that I don't really think about what they will feel. I wasn't saying, so that's what they think. So what am I going to preach? No way. If I usually, when I go to speak, I don't know the theme until that day. So I asked the pastor, I said it is last week or so, I said, sir, what's your theme again? The man said, I don't need to know it before now. As long as it's in the Bible. If you say it's in the Quran, when you say Surah Fatu, something, I said, then I know to go and prepare because I don't read the Quran. But if you say in the Bible, I live ready. I don't have to get ready. So what's the thing? He said, no problem with that. In fact, somebody taught me to a 4-day seminar, and I asked the man, what's the thing? They said, kingdom of, that kingdom come. I said, hey, that's all. Which one is it now? Is it the Matthew 6:1? I said, okay. He said, but sir, I told you, the deal was in the letter. I said, calm down now. Let me preach first now. When I preach, then you will know whether, it's what you asked for. I'm sure after the convention, they must have felt, was he whining us? No, it's just that if it's in the Bible, that's not a problem. So when he said ancient landmark, in fact, I remember I preached for a church like that too in 1998, and they had the convention. They were switching their ministry. Okay, so they now said glory of the latter house. Nobody say the glory. My latter hand shall be greater than the former. Do you know what it means? See, the part of the just bronze brighter and brighter. Do you know what it means? But God is merciful. He just overlooks what we say about those scriptures. He doesn't. Okay, just go. just quote scripture. The lion are falling unto me in pleasant places. I have a good heritage. When the lines came for the lines are falling onto you and you are not in midweek service. You didn't go for evangelism. What do you think the heritage is? See of who? Now what? Anyway, where was I? So they had the theme, and I looked at it, I said, well, I'm going to just teach you from the word. Proverbs 22:28, remove not the ancient landmark which our fathers have set. Now, when the audience is reading this, what do they mean by landmark? The word landmark is the Hebrew word gebul, G-E-B-U-L. Just like the lines are falling onto me, they refer to how land was divided in Israel. It's used over 200 times. It simply means borders, demarcation of land. That's what it means. So when it said ancient, ancient means what was before. Or the word olam actually means something that is not to be changed. Maybe that's a better one. To not be changed. So in Deuteronomy 19 verse 3, it's not about scarf or earring or anything like that. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 3. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee either. Look at verse 8. If the Lord thy God enlarges your coast, right, as he has sworn unto your fathers, then he says, and gives thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers. Then look at 14. Let's take 14 together. Thou, come on, let's go again. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in your inheritance, that thou shalt inherit in the land with the Lord thy God. Is this about scarf? No. It's about honesty. Don't encroach on someone's land. Land grabbers. That's what he's talking about. Deuteronomy again, 27 and 17. 27 and verse 17. Cursed is he that removes the neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. So the landmark there is in many of our books actually. The landmark here refers to how land is divided. You know, that's what he's talking about. So why did Solomon or the writer of Proverbs say this? Look at it, Proverbs 22, verse 29. Remove not the ancient landmark which your fathers have set, is basically talking about do not oppress others. Now, if you look at the same chapter, he has said that a lot. Verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. Then in verse 22, rob not the poor because it's poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. So it's basically talking about honesty. Is that clear? Verse 29, seest thou a man that is diligent in his business, he will stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men. You can see that by misinterpreting that text, a major truth is gone. Is that clear? So we mustn't read our mind into scripture. We must stick to what the scriptures say. So in looking at what is man, we have come to this conclusion. And listen to this very well. The Bible is meant to show salvation from sin, yes, we have that. But the scriptures are also meant to give you a world view. That is, the scriptures are meant to influence how you see things generally. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes to the church in Rome. And why did he write to the church in Rome? The church in Rome, equally, just like the church in Corinth, were facing the challenge Moses faced. I showed you that the last week and this the week before. Moses was born by an Hebrew. Then he's adopted and raised in Egypt. So he has a dual identity. You know, and it's obvious he wasn't circumcised, because if he was circumcised, they would have known he wasn't an Egyptian. So then he goes to the Egyptians, and when he goes to see an Egyptian oppressing an Hebrew man, he gets in their midst and kills the Egyptian. Usually, when we don't know who we are, we get in the wrong purpose and the wrong way. He goes and kills the Egyptians, thinking that will make him accepted. The very next day or so, he goes again and sees two Hebrews fighting, trying to just reconcile. He says, stay away from us. You are uncircumcised. You're not one of us. You want to kill us the way you killed the Egyptian? They didn't even know who he was, because he had had a mixed identity. Like Romans 12:2 says, he was conformed to this world. Of course, no doubt, he grew up in the king's palace, and the king's palace in that time was like a university, an Ivy League school. So he's trained, educated. Acts 7:22 says, in the knowledge of the Egyptians. He's astute, he's a scholar, maybe a PhD holder of that time. Obviously, in the way he wrote, Moses was not an ordinary guy. So he had grown up, but listen to me, every knowledge phase of your life comes with a culture, sometimes unconscious. You are able to assimilate things because knowledge, particularly in research, always opens a vista to you, something you never knew before. And so he knew things, and much of the vocabulary he learned in the king's palace are right there in the Bible. The adoptions truth, the truth about temples, tabernacles, he got all that from Egypt. In fact, Moses' religion was a religion of Egypt. That showed in his writings, all his symbols. No wonder when he wanted to build the tabernacle, God had to warn him extra, make sure you build according to pattern. Exodus 25 verse 40. Why that warning? Because he had been used to Egypt. He had been used to their ways. There are times, for example, some of us, you know, as younger Christians, you know, before we became as astute as we are today, skillful and all that, we knew simple devotion. We go to church, serve God, give, pray, evangelize. Those things were basic. But over time, you are now exposed to, as it were, Western world. You've traveled far and wide, and now you now sit on boards of companies. You interact with the cream de la cream of society. You tend to now come to church and think, can't we just do this like my company? In fact, one guy told me one time, he was in my office then when I was in VI, then he said, when I go to church, I take, he was working for Standard Trust, the bank then. So he said that when every time I finish at the, what do you call that thing, the business meeting with the MD, he said, I go to church, I just implement it. He said, I sit down with my workers, I give them the same principles. That's how we're going to grow this business or church. And know that. And I looked at him, I said, that's not what God told you to do. He said, oh, my brother, what matters is results. No, I said, no. What matters is God's will. And sometimes we let that fill our thoughts. Someone told me one time, he said, he wanted to ask me about church. I said, it's fine. And he said, can we do this and do this? When it was done, and he said, I did it for this church. I said, we are not that church. I said, by the way, what you're saying, there are people in our church that can afford those services, but they are in the cell groups. They are doing evangelism, they are in the prayer groups. They will learn that first so that their mind will be renewed. They won't bring those ideas. So we're not a business venture. The guy said, you know, it's good to always have your business model. Everybody can see it, catchy. He said that you must look at your venue must be short and sharp. Don't say so. Just say number 4, street. I said, are you talking about church? Oh, yes, I will. So then the way, when the first timers come, what did they first see? Who did they first see? What's the impression? I said, is it also Holy Ghost? I said, no, we don't do things like that. Not that I don't know what he's saying, but that is like an identity crisis. So Moses was like that. You know, he got things mixed up. And when those Hebrews, when they rejected him, he fled to Midian. When he got to Midian, I showed you that, and he met the daughters of Jethro. He never introduced himself as an Hebrew. They called him an Egyptian. When he had a child called Geshom, he called the child stranger. So another 40 years of his life, he grows up another person entirely. The knowledge of Yahweh was lost. By the time God called him in Exodus chapter 3, and he says, God had to say it often, up to Exodus chapter 6, I am Yahweh. Why was God repeating it? Because Oh boy, don't forget. He had grown up. Never underestimate the knowledge influence in your life. He had become somebody else. And so God had to repeat it. So he told God, I showed you that, said, who am I to go before Pharaoh? He's not circumcised. Who am I to go before Pharaoh? Who do I call your name? 40 years he had, you can use our present terms, backsliding. He had totally lost his identity. Such that he took his wife Zipporah to prevent him from falling with the world in Exodus 12 by foreseeing what God will do and got him circumcised quickly and his son. Because if he didn't, when the circumcision was required in Exodus 12, 13, they'll have all died. So you must not get your identity mixed up. You don't have a dual identity. See, I don't have a dual identity. I don't think I heard you right. I didn't hear you. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Say it loud and clear. Say, I have one single identity. Praise God. You are the image of God. Is that clear? That is your world view about man. I don't exist for myself. I exist for God. So the moment you subscribe to salvation in Christ, you definitely have accepted that God created the world and humanity. The moment that is true, then the purpose of man is defined only by God. We've done all that study before now. I'm God's image. So therefore, I must reflect that identity in all that I do. And we said that does the image of God include our physical bodies? Huh? Okay, so my physical body does not limit the image of God. Because we've seen people, for example, Abraham was weak, he carried out the God's will. Isaac was blind, he carried out God's will. Jacob equally was infirm. He carried out God's will. So having physical deformity doesn't change who you are. As long as you are in this world, you've got a body, you are the image of God. God gave you the body to fulfill his will. Your physical body is to fulfill God's will. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? It's to fulfill God's will in the earth. So what is the meaning of life? God is the meaning of life. So therefore, let's critically approach what we want to talk about today. You mustn't have an identity crisis. And don't think you have to belong. You already belong. Okay? Don't think you have to belong. People try acceptance. They change what they wear, how they make their hair. They try to be accepted. Let me change how I talk. Let me change. You know, they try to accept. You mustn't seek for acceptance. You already belong. You belong to God. In seeking for acceptance, we fall into corruption. You are not of this world. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what happened in Rome was that Rome had Gentile believers and Jewish believers. So there was a conflict of their different culture. And Paul had to address that from the first chapter to the 13th, 14th, 15th, and even the 16th chapter. It was obvious that they had a conflict of culture. It happened also in Corinth, because there was a confluence of culture. Everybody had the things that they came with a background. And Paul says, no, you have to present your body a living sacrifice, Romans 12:2, holy and acceptable. And we said, that body is what? That body is what? Union with God. The union of God and man, union of Jews and Gentiles. Romans 12:2. In Corinth, Paul had to face it. In 1 Corinthians 12:2, he said, I know you were Gentiles, carried about away with idols, dumb idols, wherein you were led. So he said, I know. So Paul had to correct their thinking and impression about where they were coming from. All of us have to renew our minds every day. How long? How long? Every day. When we study the word of God, a primary reason is to renew our minds. Because our minds is a doorway to our personalities, our character, and our actions. So, the identity crisis has to be resolved. I must know who I am. And I must never be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16. I must never be ashamed of who I am. I am a believer in Christ Jesus. Come on, did I hear you say that? I am the image of God. I am a believer in Christ Jesus. Now watch what I'm about to say. How much of that should we allow in our lives? You know, we have those who also have a dual identity. They think that their life in the world or in worldly affairs must be different. Well, that's church. This is my work. It's different. You know, and they are spiritual about church, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, but they are not about other things that they do. Now, does God's word and plan for our lives, does it include our profession? Does it include other aspects of our lives? Sure. Last week I showed you that the patriarchs in the book of Genesis all had their individual professions, right? We all saw it. Come on, did we all see it? They all did. They all had their individual profession. And not just that, God wanted us, or he showed us from them, that we should be examples in all that we do. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. You with me? Verse 19. I'll start from 17. The Lord said this about Abraham, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Let's take verse 19 together and slowly. I know him. He will command his children and his household after him. Go on, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to. So, is God showing us Abraham as an example of a good father? Are you with me? An example of a good father. So, it wasn't just the fact that he was a prophet, alright, in the image of God, he was also an exemplary father. So, we do have instructions from God's word that covers natural aspects of our lives. In Paul asking Timothy to choose bishops, he said he must, that is the bishop, he said as a leader in the church, he must be one who is exemplary in his household. He's able to instruct and lead his house well. In fact, Paul says, if he cannot care for his household well, how would he care for the church? So which means a parameter of looking at an exemplary leader in the house of God is how he treats his family. So the image of God doesn't stop at evangelism and follow, even though it's involved. It goes to what we do. Everything about us. Listen carefully. You don't have a spiritual life and a non-spiritual life. Your entire life is spiritual. Your entire being is spiritual. The image of God is spiritual. You might have the expression of that image of God in natural affairs, but your life is supernatural and spiritual. Are you here? That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives instructions about everything. Every human relationship. Ephesians in chapter 6. He says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. This is not talking about your pastor. This is talking about your earthly parents. He didn't say whether they are born again or not. That it may be well with thee, and thou may live long on the earth. Look at the next statement. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't forget, someone said, but he didn't mention the mother. He did in verse 2 and verse 1. Then in verse 4 it says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So part of your ministry is to disciple your children. Can I have an amen? Amen. Did you hear what I just said? Part of your ministry is to raise up children for Jesus. Okay? Okay? So your model father has to be a Christian. Are you with me? So you don't, your job is not just to pay the school fees, okay? Your job is not just to send them abroad or above. Your job is to raise them for Jesus. Are you here? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that word there is padiae, the same word Paul uses in 2 Timothy 3:16. For instruction in righteousness. What else? Servants. Now, servants in the Bible simply means employees. Be obedient to them that are your employers. Any options? Any options? No. According to the flesh. So you can't think about your PCF coordinator. No. With fear and what?
What?
Fear and trembling means sincerity. With fear and trembling. Don't lie at work. Do you hear me? Don't pretend. A Christian who does eye service to his boss, he is walking in sin. Amen. He says, in singleness of heart, as unto who? So who are you serving at work? I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Let's go on. Not with eye service, as men please us, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from where? With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to... Let's take it together. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be what? Whether you are the boss or you are bossed. Your ministry doesn't end in follow-up and evangelism. It resumes on Monday morning. Can I have an amen?
Amen?
Your identity must not change at work. Your identity must not change in the office. And I'm not saying that you don't put Living Word Media on your system. Mm-mm. That's not the identity. Your identity doesn't stop on Sunday evening. It goes into Monday morning. In case you are also the boss, it says in verse 9, and you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is where? Neither is there a respect of persons with him. So at work, do I have a Christ consciousness? Did you hear what I just said? Yeah. I will give account of that. Parent? Yeah. Father? Yeah. Employer, employee, yes. But does that mean I can't leave where I work? Why did you read that one? Does that mean there's no ah. It just means don't be a man pleaser. Don't gossip at work. Did you hear me? Don't take the money. Those of you who work in hospitals, don't take the drugs meant for the, amen? I know about that. Don't take the drugs meant for others. Praise the Lord. Don't put zero behind zero. It's not a miracle. Are you here? You are doing it unto the Lord. Do your job well. Did you hear that? That's the image of God. And that is your spiritual life. Do your job well. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. You in church? 1 Corinthians 7. I'm a man in Christ. I represent Jesus at work, at home, in the society. 1 Corinthians 7. Look at Paul. It says, they that use this world, verse 31, as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. Now, for the passion of this world, it says, passes away. So when you use this world, Paul says, use it carefully. Because the passion of this world passes away. So which means that in the way we handle the things of this life, we are cautious. We are not worldly. You know, I told you the last time, and I said it to the leaders, and I'm sure you're going to hear this too. As a church, we preach being conservative because it's a Bible doctrine. A Christian must not be given to extravagance. Anything that is trending will check you first. No, a believer is not carried away with the world that way. There must be self-control in the way we use the things of this world. There must be self-control. Now, having said that, does it mean therefore that I cannot change where I work because I'm supposed to serve as unto Christ? No. Look at verse 20. Let every man abide, this is Paul, abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Are you a servant? That's an employee, right? Huh? Care not for it. That is, doesn't matter. But, let's go together. If thou mayest be free, That is, if you have opportunities, take advantage of it. Okay? Alright, good. I mean, that's common sense. But in doing it, you do it as unto the Lord. Paul here is talking about economic freedom. Yep. You can use it. Use opportunity. Get better qualifications. You know, so you can get promotion. So you can set up your own firm. Yeah. But as a servant of Christ, not like the world. So Paul is not condemning you to permanent employeeship. That the moment you change being an employee to an employer, you have lost the Holy Ghost. No. So I'm going to now ask a question. What should be my motivation in non-spiritual activities? When I say non-spiritual activities, I'm not in church, I'm not in my cell group meeting, I'm not in church, I'm not doing a church activity. What should be my motivation? It's the same thing. Matthew 22 and verse 37. What should be my motivation at work? What should be my motivation? Matthew 22 and verse 36. A man came to Jesus. Ignore the profession in verse 35. It's not contextually right. What is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Let's take 39 together. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the promise. And the prophet, sorry. So our motivation is love. Love for others. Now last week, I read something to you from Thomas Keller. I'm going to read it again. Timothy Keller, sorry. And I'm going to be slow today, all right? What should be my motivation? Now, listen carefully to this. Timothy Keller says this in the book, Every Good Endeavor, Connecting Your Work to God's Work. He said, the deep background for our work, especially in the West, the rise of modern technology, the democratic ethos that makes modern capitalism thrive, the idea of inherent human freedom as the basis for economic freedom and development of markets is duly largely the cultural changes that Christianity has brought. Historian John Somerville argues that Western society's most pervasive ideas, such as the ideas that forgiveness and service are more important than saving face and revenge, have deeply biblical roots. Many have argued, and I would agree, that the rise of modern science could have occurred only in a society in which the biblical view of a soul all-powerful and personal creator was prevalent. So when we say that the Christians walk from a gospel worldview, it does not mean that we are constantly to speak about Christian teaching at work. Take note of that. Some people think of the gospel as principally something to look at in our work. This will mean that Christian musicians will play Christian music. Christian writers should write stories about salvation and conversion. Christian businessmen and women Maybe you should just be printing Christian books. No. Some Christians in those fields will sometimes do well to those things. But it's a mistake to think that the Christian worldview is operating only when we're doing such overtly Christian activities. Instead, think of the gospel as a set of glasses through which you look at everything else in the world. The Christian artist, when they do this faithfully, will not be completely beholden either to profits or to naked self-expressions, and they will tell the widest variety of stories, which means that profit is not at the heart of a Christian artist, for example. Christians in business, watch this one now, will see profit as only one of several bottom lines, and they will work passionately for any kind of enterprise that serves the common good. The Christian writer can constantly be showing the destructiveness of making something besides God into the central theme, even without mentioning God directly. Now, what he's saying basically, last one. He says the 16th century Protestant reformers, including Martin Luther, John Calvin, argued that all work, even so-called secular work, was as much a calling from God as the ministry of a priest or a monk. The headwaters of Lutheran theology shall put special stress on the dignity of all work, observing, watch this now, that God cared for, fed, clothed, sheltered, and supported human race through our human labor. When we walk, we are, as in the Lutheran tradition often put it, the fingers of God, the agents of his providential love for others. This understanding elevates the purpose of work from making a living to loving our neighbor. At the same time, releases us from the crushing burden of working primarily to prove ourselves. Now, what he's saying here is that a Christian's motivation to make money has to be love for others. It can be profit to prove myself or to show dominance in society. In Luke 12, that was why the rich man was called a rich fool. He has good business ideas. His market strategy was very fine. Cutting edge strategies. He was able to seize the market. Household name. All his goods are household name. He's well able to build world and global brands. But there's a problem. He's a good guy. There's nothing in his business strategy that was wrong. You know, Luke 12:16 says he brought forth plentifully. In fact, he now said, what shall I do because I have no room, verse 17, where to bestow my fruits? Now, so there's nothing wrong in expanding. I love to expand. I sit down with my management team, we plan for years, and we say we have to move beyond this. We acquire. In fact, we have people that they are business development folks. They said there's 6 months to do this one. Can we do this one? Can we do this one? And we're doing that. We're expanding, okay? And we're trying to do more things. So there's nothing wrong in that. God wants you to make money. He wants you to expand your reach. That's not the problem here. You must always know what the missing link was. What's the missing link? What did he say? Verse 18. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Let's take 19 together. I will say to my soul. So, let's take it together. Let's go. So, thou art much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's about him. It's about him. Have you ever asked why you are getting extras? Have you thought about it? Why are you making extra money? What's the point? What's the motivation? Now, look at what Jesus says God told him. Look at 20. Let's take 20 together. And God said to him, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. When then who shall those things be which you have provided? Let's take 21. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and not rich towards God. Was the problem his increase? No. It was his motivation. My motivation to make billions will be I will serve more people. Because usually is because you have greater opportunities, privileges. And so I see every opportunity as God given to preserve lives. Like Joseph. When Joseph gave counsel in Egypt, the reason why it became godly was because it preserved lives. It saved lives. He helped others. So love must be my motivation. I must find out, why am I here? You cannot be a rich man, and how we know you are rich is you're on Instagram. Someone said, Instagram is the mother and father of avarice. I don't know what that is, but I'm not agreeing to that. But that's what someone said. So you are showing your latest cars. And you are quick to show us your living room. Because you just got something new there. Worldly man. You know? And there are people like that. That's what the rich fool is doing. And you, sometimes you sit down in your living room and say, come on. You say, God has been so great. Just how many years ago? I was taking Marwa to Okada, Okada to Legedi's Benz. Look at me today. Great is your faithfulness. Look at my bank account. Is this not the glory of God? God says, fool. And I know you are not a fool. Say, I'm not a fool. I am God's image. God's image is God's servant. So I will make money serve me, okay? Money will serve my purpose. That's why Paul, he warned those who were rich. He said, Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:17, warn them that are rich in this world. He didn't say there's nothing wrong in it. They are believers, they speak in tongues. So being rich is not ungodly. Warn them, charge them. That's a special sermon to the rich. There must be a book written for that. Charge them that are rich in this world. That they be not high-minded. You know, money makes you high-minded, though. Money can make you high-minded. You know, I want to preach someone. This was a natural thing. I want to preach someone, and they offered me money. Honorarium. And I told myself before then that I was going to take honorarium. So I gave back the honorarium grudgingly. It was much. And just, I think before then, afterwards, I got someone give me a house. Just about the time I was committing myself, I was thinking honorarium was going to be about 5K, 2K. That's why people were giving me things I did not expect in my dreams. So I had to turn it down. So I'm seeing my dad, and he's arguing with me, and I was looking at him. He didn't know why I was looking at him like this. Who has given you a house? I didn't tell him directly. Do you know who you are talking to? Me that had to give away a house and money. You know? I said, who? I never confessed this to him anyway, but I mean, he probably hate. So I looked at him like this. Who are you arguing with? Me, a man of God with this anointing upon my life, that I could get this gift. Pride. You can even have pride in consecration. I've given all to Jesus. Oh. If you know what I've given Jesus, you go bow. I had to repent of it. Because it can make you high-minded. They just promoted you. You just saw it. Chief finance officer of a conglomerate, a multinational. And they give you bonus. $1 million up front. You look at it. And you know, all our heads now have exchange rate. We have a supernatural above fix in our head. That's 1 point. Then you now see a phone call. Your cell group leader. Boss, where are you? I'll call you back. Come on. I'll call you back. I'll call you back. I'll talk to you later. Look at this. I'm going to do your account. Apart from gifts of the spirit, what do you have past me? You are worldly. Because when you see that, you say, glory to God. The gospel advances more. Lives are changed and touched more. Praise God. Are you here? How many cars do you want to have at the same? Even if you're an octopus, how many places can you put your legs? Someone built a house, 50 rooms. 50 rooms. Are you saving humanity? 50 rooms. 50. Madness. That's not ungodliness. That's satanic. For what? I know he said in my father's house there are many mansions. I'm making more money. Say that well.
I'm making more money.
Praise the Lord. Say with the love of God. Say it well. Say it well. The love of God makes you diligent. So if you're doing it with the love of God, would you get late to work? No, you wouldn't. You excel, right? You do with dignity. You work hard because your motivation is to change lives. I work with Christians and I tell them, this is beyond us. This is something that will change lives. My partner, we run a company together. We said to ourselves that we're going to ensure and work at giving this amount to the churches we belong to. He's a pastor now. And we make that devotion. Every time I say, Shegun, no, what about church? We don't attend the same church, Shegun church. I say, eh. Me, I'm a pastor, I'm not a pastor. He said, no, this is what we said. That's a good partner, right? That's why we're doing what we're doing. As you grow older, you discover there's so much vanity in acquiring things. You will never be satisfied. That's why they have 2023 model. And in June 2023, they are doing 2024 model. 2023 has not ended, though. 2024 model. iPhone X. iPhone X 2. iPhone, because they know human needs are uncertain. This one, you don't have to press the button, just look at it, it will die. You know, they know how to get us. Okay? So you must live for purpose. Is that clear? You are the image of God. You don't have a dual identity. You have a singular identity in Christ. Ephesians 4:28. Paul says, let him that stole steal no more. You can't be a thief. Look at Ephesians 4:28. Are you in church? Let him that steal no more. Let him pray. Is that what he said? Let him walk with his hands. Rather, let him labor. Walking with his hands. The thing which is what? Honest. That he may have to give. Oh, are you here? That means love becomes your motivation. They have to give to him that is in need. What else? Paul says, we're walking with our hands so that we can be an example. So at work, be an example for believers. Let believers emulate you. We know we see you on outreaches. Now, if you have a Christian who he's, all he does is, I'm just going to walk with my hands out, which is good. We don't see you praying for all saints. We don't see you preach the gospel. That's not what we're talking about here. The people we're talking about here, watch what I'm about to say. They're involved in the preaching of the gospel. They're involved in praying for saints. They're involved in the service of God, in the house of God. In Romans 16, Paul writes to the city treasurer, Erastus. He's a finance minister. But who is he? He's a servant in the house of God. He attends prayer meetings. Belongs to a department in church. Has a pastor. That's a Christian man. Don't leave this way and say, hey, I don't know my purpose. They don't need to come for prayer meetings. I'll just be sharing Indomie noodles. That's humanism, not Christian service. The apostles were giving to the poor. They were serving people food and they were preaching the gospel. Are you here? Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Involved in the gospel. Joseph of Arimathea, Matthew 26 and 57. He was a wealthy man. But the Bible says he was a disciple. Who is a disciple? He attends church. He's taught the word of God. Obeys instructions. Come on. He's available to serve in the house of God. But he was a rich man. He was so rich he could call tell Pilate, I need Jesus' body. So, Joseph, brother. But he's in the house of God. When they say, there's church, he shows up. Let's pray, he shows up. Praise the Lord. My motivation is the love of God. The love of God for God and others. Esther chapter 4, I'm going to close here. And I'm talking to you. You have opportunities in your life. God has helped you by your own labor and favor of others. You found yourself in places of importance, relevance, where you work, in the society. How do you see yourself? You know, Joseph, I showed you, Joseph, unlike Moses, knew who he was. At each opportunity, he showed he was God's servant. Whether he was Potiphar's slave, or he was a prisoner, in every instance, he's serving God's purpose. He's serving God's plan. So when he found himself number two, he said, no, I'm here to preserve lives. I'm here. And at the end of his life, he said, do not forget, you are going back to the land. Take my bones with you. He knew who he was. He said, I know who I am. I'm not lost in this world. A woman by the name of Esther, she found herself in the king's palace. I close here. And she became the king's wife, the queen. She had also become part of the system. She became the king's wife by beauty pageant. And that beauty pageant took place in the king's room. So God is not asking you to do that. It's very important to say. Someone said they are doing an Esther rally. Don't take it literally, oh. It's not good for your spiritual life. Esther, are you in church? Chapter 4. Mordecai has said something to her that I want to tell you today to think about where you find yourself. In place of influence. Of influence. Places where you have opportunities. Mordecai said to her in verse 14. He said, Mordecai in verse 10 says, command to answer Esther. Think not that with yourself thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Don't lose your identity. For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to Jews from another place. God will do what he will do. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and say, I'm not indispensable. Come on, raise your hand and say, I'm not indispensable. Be careful not to think you are indispensable. When you see a Christian in the house of God having strife, fighting people. Why is he fighting? If you are serving God, as if you are serving God now, and they are supposed to tell you to sing, then here you sing, why are you offended? Is it not God you are serving? Why should you be offended? Anyway, they talk to me. You are serving God. Let your focus be on Jesus. You know, sometimes I've gone to preach somewhere, someone say, there's a man here, not to waste your time, he won't take much of your time. I'm supposed to preach.
The young evangelist, we just talk, I don't even know his name. And I said, no problem. It was in Port Harcourt, 1998. And I came up. God knows my name. And I know the sermon, it's a sermon that I can preach. It's in my hand like this. As I preached it, he gave me 15 minutes. Including government officials. They all stood up. When they were going to be said, ah, that reverend minister has the word of God. So we're going to bring him again for this conference next year. And they say, even if you don't accept me, God accepts me. I went for a conference, national conference, 2003. Some of our pastors were there. I was not even on the list. They called me and said, please, the guest speaker did not come. Can you come? I said, okay. When I got there, and they said, the invited minister, we don't know him. I can't introduce him, but he will introduce himself. At the NYSC camp in Ibadan, I smiled. I got there. When I was done, many ministries, I'm not talking about 5, 10, they lined up trying to get my invitation to speak. And they say, even though he didn't introduce me, God will send me. You don't bother. And don't be offended. Is that clear? Don't be offended. They didn't call you pastor, they called you brother. Brother Shekel, come and speak for us. Say, ah. I can even manage pastor. Hallelujah. Are you here? I'm who God says I am. I'm proud to serve him. Are you here? Don't be offended. Why are you offended? God will use someone else. See, I always talk about to myself, Shekel, if you don't do this, God will use somebody else. If you don't think about that all the time, it will be very easy to lose things. I tell our pastors, God will use another ministry. There's nothing exclusive about us. Anything he's doing with us, he just wanted to. If we now get haughty, he will find someone else. And I pray in the name of Jesus, I will not be replaced. In God's plan, whether in my career, in the society, at home, in the local church, I am available. Watch this now. He said to him, to her, then the enlightenment and deliverance arise to the Jews for another place. But thou and your father's house shall be destroyed. Let's finish it together. Who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Think about that in your life. I know my life is not coincidental. I walk in God's providence. All my skills, all my experiences, where I am, I'm useful for him. Because I am his image. Everywhere I am his image. I don't live by chance or coincidence. No, I don't live by coincidence. I don't live by coincidence. I don't live by chance. I live by the Spirit. My steps are ordered by God. I'm in his purpose and plan. Wherever I am, whatever I am, is for his glory. In the earth today, I'm a servant of God. At home, at work, in the society, in the church, I serve Jesus alone and alone and alone. Lift your hands. Worship God. I serve him. I serve him.